We turn tonight then to continue our studies in this second letter of Paul to Timothy in chapter 3. And I want us tonight to think of the descriptions that are given in the first 9 verses of this chapter. Paul, we remind ourselves, is the prisoner in not too comfortable circumstances, awaiting the last few moments and months of his life. In that interval, he sends this letter and asks Timothy to come and meet with him and see him. And the burden of the letter and the burden of that meeting will be the safe deposit that Paul has been carrying and is now going to be passed on to Timothy. He's also concerned about the character of Timothy, and he's also concerned about the situation that Timothy has now got to go out and to face. And as we've been going through these chapters, now coming to the third one, Paul has been lingering and dwelling on the same theme, taking it up in different forms and setting it out before Timothy and ourselves about the opposition, about the responsibility, about the kind of hostility that Timothy and every other one of the Lord's people will meet as they seek to live for him. And sometimes reading through what Paul is saying, we might think, well, he's reached a point surely where he's now going to move on, develop another theme. But instead he returns, rewinds and comes back over the same theme that he's touched on just a moment before. And we might think, well, if somebody is repeating themselves like that, it can mean several things. Sometimes the repetition actually means a failure in their memory. Sometimes repetition means a limited ability to express oneself. Or sometimes repetition means that something is very, very, very important, and it can never be emphasized too often or too much. And that is the thrust and the rationale behind what Paul is saying and repeating to Timothy here. Timothy, so weak. The enemy, so strong. It is so incredible that this man is going to take this deposit and go out into that battlefield to fight. And yet this is often the way of the Lord. The Lord uses not noble, not many mighty, but the Lord uses those who are of no consequence and insignificant, simply because the glory will be his, and that we exhibit and demonstrate a dependence upon him. So therefore, here in these 9 verses, Paul is continuing the theme that we've been noting time and time again. He's painting for us here in rather remarkable words in the middle of it. He's painting a picture of the days in which Timothy is going to live. And he is calling Timothy to be faithful in these days. Before we go into it, just do this with me. Go through and read verse 1 and pause just after the beginning of verse 2, and then go right down to the end of verse 5. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall behave like this. From such, turn away. That, in essence, sums up what Paul is saying to Timothy here. So what I want us to do this evening is, first of all, to look at the time and the time of stress that Paul is painting here from the first verse, and then to look at the character of these days as he continues to unfold and to reveal that to us in verses 1, 2 through 9. So first of all, he is telling Timothy and us that there is a time of stress. There are last days which are going to be perilous times. The Authorized Version says, "This know also." And perhaps it would be more appropriate to put that, "Understand this also." That's what he's saying. The knowledge that you've got, or that I'm giving you, I'm sharing with you. Timothy, understand what I'm saying. Understand what it means. This know. So why is Paul going to repeat all this once again? Like we've indicated, he already has mentioned that he's in prison for the opposition that he's got. He's already in prison for speaking about the gospel and the opposition that generated. He's already told Timothy of the way in which, for the most part, the church in Asia abandoned him and deserted him. He's already spoken to Timothy, asking and challenging Timothy to take up his share of the burden and the responsibility that will come on him. And he says to Timothy, you've got to endure if you're going to reign. He tells Timothy, we've looked at it last time, at the word battles that he's going to be confronted. He says, don't be deceived, don't be distracted, but shun the profane and the vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Behind the word battles, behind the vain debates that you might be confronted with, Timothy, remember, as he comes at the very end of this chapter, that there is the evil one at work trying to distract and to spoil the work and the witness. So why then is Paul going through these things once again, having already covered them in these words before? He's doing it, as we said, for emphasis. He's telling Timothy, this is a time of stress that's going to come. But it's not going to pass. It's permanent. These are the last days, and there's going to be perilous times in these last days. Paul knows the character of Timothy, his disposition, his retiring nature, his timidity. And therefore, Paul knows very well the real temptation and danger to Timothy to behave just like this. With all of this opposition that Paul has been painting for him, the real danger is for Timothy to get his head down behind the sandbags and wait for the storm to pass. And then when the storm has passed, he can come up and he can think that he can carry on living with this responsibility in a more acceptable atmosphere. And Paul is at lengths and at pains to point out to Timothy, that is not going to happen. The permanent feature of the Christian life is danger and battle. And that's why he says this, no, understand it, Timothy. Don't be deluded. Be clear on this one thing, that in the last days, perilous times will come. It's not going to be a passing phase. But if that's what Paul is saying, we take it to ourselves that we're going to have a permanent battle station and DEFCON 1. We're continually going to be at action stations in our Christian life, always, continually. Is that what Paul is saying? Yes, that's exactly what he is saying to Timothy. And that's what he's saying to us. But what about this phrase, the last days? Would Timothy maybe latch on to that phrase and say, well, that applies to something in the future. It's something that will happen before the Lord returns. But Scripture will not allow us that interpretation. The last days started when the Lord Jesus Christ came, when the Spirit came upon the church in the days of Pentecost. Go back again to the sermon that Peter preached, Acts 2, 14 through 17. And there Peter is at pains to explain the phenomena that was just taking place. There were people speaking in tongues and each person heard it. There was something amazing and astonishing unfolding around them and in their presence and in their hearing. And how do you explain it? And Peter turns and he says, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In these days, and then he goes through and he says, this is exactly what Joel spoke about. The days have arrived. We are in the last days. Hebrews chapter 1, the writer says, in these last days, Jesus Christ is speaking to us. God at sundry times and in divers ways spoke through prophets and such like, but in these last days has spoken to us through Jesus Christ. So therefore, last days are what's happening round about you, here and now, Timothy, here and now, ourselves. It's not something in the future. It's already happening and unfolding. So what Paul is saying is instructions about what will be. He's not making predictions about what might be. Times are bad and they're going to get worse. Get worse? Well, he says there will be perilous times that will come. In the midst of all of this stress, all of this danger, there are going to be certain episodes where it is going to be even more intense. We all perhaps know of Ellen MacArthur, that young lassie that in 2005 sailed quickest non-stop around the world. The fastest solo covering around the world. It was a constant struggle. A constant battle to keep going, to steer the boat, to watch for danger wherever it came. It was never, ever, ever an easy sail. But there were times when there was particular danger, especially in the roaring 40s, around the bottom of India, South America, and Antarctica. Times when the boat was almost laid on its beam, with the wind and the sail. If not, I think it might even have capsized at several times. The roaring 40s, the dangerous time, the perilous times that came upon her. So the Christian life, it's never ever easy. It's always a battle, but there will be times of particular intense opposition. That's what Paul is speaking about when he speaks about perilous times. Times that will be hard to go through and times that will be hard to cope with. What he is saying in essence is there will be peril and there will be pain. So he's saying to Timothy, be clear about this also. Don't be deluded. Understand it. So therefore be prepared for it. That's what we need. It is vital that we stay close to our God. Vital that we spend time with the Lord. Draw upon His strength. Draw upon His grace. It's always going to be a battle. We all know it. Preparing sermons will never ever get easier. Coming to a prayer meeting is never ever going to be easier. Attending to church functions, services or duties, responsibilities or delights, there will always, always be a battle. And yes, we all know it, both pulpit and pew alike, that there will be times when that opposition will be particularly intense. There will be these perilous times, like going through the roaring 40s. When our lives will be almost on the beam ends and we'll be flattened by the opposition. the time of stress that Paul is warning Timothy about, and bringing home to ourselves that we do not be deluded. Understand this. So if that's the first thing that he says here, the time of stress, Paul then goes on to give a very extensive insight into the character of these kind of days and this kind of time. He says, it's men that's going to do this. And he takes time to paint in detail a picture for us. And I want to take three simple words that will cover the remainder of what I want to say tonight. He's first of all speaking about the standing of these men, the standing in society round about us today. Now, in verses 2 through to 5, he gives us 19, and that's the extent of the detail that he goes to. He gives us 19 phrases trying to fill in and paint out for Timothy and for ourselves a picture of what it's going to be like. So he's giving us a rich amount of detail. I want to go through them, but I don't want to linger on them, because I want to step out of them and then come back and look at the lessons they have for ourselves. So let's just simply go through them very briefly so that we understand exactly what Paul is speaking about. First of all, first and last. And that sets the theme. First and last, he says, they shall be lovers of their own selves. And last, they're lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. They love pleasure, they don't love God. They love self instead. There is this passion, there is this commitment to what? Lovers of their own selves, what's covetousness, but lovers of money. There is that lovers of pleasure, their time, their talent, their commitment is directed to anything, to everything, except God. That's their standing. That's what they're like. Selfish, introverted, turned on themselves. And how does that work out in their society, in their people, in their character? He goes on and he speaks about them being proud. He says that they are arrogant, they're blasphemers. He says that they are abusive. They are in no way constrained by who they're dealing with or what they're handling. Proud, arrogant, abusive. He then moves out further still in society. They are disobedient. They are ungrateful. They are unholy. That means that they don't have respect for others round about them. They're without natural affection. They're heartless. There's not a drop of human kindness runs through their veins, either care or compassion. They're truce breakers. That means simply they cannot be trusted. They won't discuss anything, and whatever they do discuss or they might hold to, you cannot hold them to it because they'll always go back on it. They're false accusers. They're prepared to speak behind the back against anyone and everyone and everything. They lack any control. They're incontinent. They don't think that they should muzzle their mouth when they speak about anyone at all. They're quite prepared to venture their own opinion about anything or anyone. They are fierce in the sense of being untamed, prepared to take on any. They are despisers of those that are good. Anything that is worthy of thought or consideration, anything concerning God, of morals or ethics, anything beautiful, they will despise it and do it down. They are treacherous. They are heady, high-minded traitors. full of self, full of a sense of their own importance. They are, we're brought back right at the very end to what we said at the beginning, high-minded. There is pride openly on display in their life and in all of their relations. It's almost a picture of some elements and aspects of our society today. One of the commentators speaks of and uses an illustration that a Puritan used of a hedgehog. The hedgehog, it curls on itself and it keeps inside to itself all the good things, the food or the warmth or whatever. And everything that it presents to anyone else round about are nothing else but the spikes and the pain. Society today, like that, like this picture that Paul gives us. What is society today wanting to do? Today, people want to expel, to remove anything about God, his teaching, or his influence. And they think that by doing that, man will be truly free. They look upon religion as a relic of the past that restricts or inhibits them in the present, and remove it and they'll enjoy the future. He will be a master of his own destiny and will ride free through the path of life. But what Paul is saying is no. What he's saying is, you remove, smother, or obliterate everything concerning God and his influence in life, society, or in personal living, and this is what you'll end up with. This is the way people will be. We are living in an antisocial society with Asbos. We are living in a society where people love money and we've got bankers' bonuses. We've got political expenses. We are living where there is, with a press of just one or two buttons, porn on the web. We've got no shame whatsoever about speaking about homosexuality. Remove the restraint of God's teaching and standards, and what is in will come out. This is the standing of these people. This is their character. And it is only the gospel that holds out any hope whatsoever. Because the gospel speaks about a new creation. The gospel speaks about the new birth. The gospel speaks about a reorientating of life away from focusing upon ourselves to resting on and focusing upon God, his service and his pleasure. And when we get that center changed, when we get that center fixed upon God, then all of these other things that Paul has been speaking about, our relationship with others, our relationship in society, our influence to the widest outreach of the circle, all of these other things will fall into place. But it's got, and it can only happen when the center is dealt with first of all. And the only message that will deal with the center is this gospel of a new creation in Christ Jesus. So that's Paul then. He's speaking about society and the standing. These 19 phrases which give us a running commentary not only on society then, but on society now. So that's their standing. The second thing that Paul brings out here is, what is their religion? Well, in verse 5 we have it there, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. There is, Paul tells us, a breakdown in what people are hearing and seeing, and the way they're living. The problem that he's identifying here is not the problem of knowing things. The problem is of the power of putting it into practice, of applying things. So often that, is it not, the problem that the Old Testament prophets picked up and looked into? The prophets would go in amongst God's people, worshipping God, bringing sacrifices before Jehovah. They would come before God, going through the routine of the services, morning, noon and evening, or whatever the sacrifices were required. And yet these prophets would say, wait a minute, look at what you're doing. Look at the way in which he speaks, Amos speaks. The way in which you, we mentioned it when we're going through Amos, the way in which you take a garment as a pledge from somebody. Amos chapter 2. Verses 6 through 8. You take the garment as a pledge from somebody, and you take it and you use it in worship. You take the wine from somebody, and you take that wine and you use it in worship. Their religion was having a form, but had no power or substance to it. The same as our Lord speaking against the Pharisees. What were they involved in? They were concerned about, well, what are you going to tithe of these herbs? And who's going to do this and that? And there was this emphasis upon the outward things. But they neglected the inner reality and relationship with God. They were quite prepared and comfortable to go through the motions. But there was nothing of heaven. There was nothing of the Lord Jesus Christ about their life or about their words. There is, and we've said it often before ourselves, there is a great pressure on us today from society we're living in. Not a pressure of what we know. The pressure we're going to feel is how we live. We said there that there's going to be times, going back to the first verse, we are always going to be living in times of opposition, but there are going to be particular phases of perilous times coming. And perhaps we think of times when our life might be on the line, or Christians before us have had to put their life on the line, and in other places behind the Iron Curtain they had to put their life on the line constantly. But then that changed. And we entered into a time of relative quiet and peace. And perhaps people say, well, it's not so difficult now, but there is still the opposition, there is still the danger. Even more danger, perhaps, because we've been deluded. Times of complacency, when things are just going so, and the devil will be there at work to make sure that things are quite comfortable and quiet for us. And all the while muting our witness and our testimony. And the problem we've got and the challenge we've got to face today is not so much of communicating what we know. The question and challenge we have is of living up to the profession we make, how we live. People will see us, and we cut an image. We create an impression. The question we've got to ask is, what are we leaving behind in people's lives? We're all familiar with the little verse, you are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do and by the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithful and true. Just what is the gospel according to you? That's the challenge we've got today. Because so often people have the form, but they don't have the power. What we know and what we've experienced from the hand of the Lord must have an effect upon us. Be it the daily provision the Lord has given to us today, the way in which he has met us and blessed us and provided for us, that has an effect upon us. Or maybe it is that life-changing experience when we first came to know him, his mercy, that also has an effect upon us. But whatever be the scale or the picture that we look at, they must have an effect upon us. Not only the form, but the power also. Religion must come from within. from what we've experienced and known from the Lord. But it's expressed in our public service, and it's expressed and shown in our moral behavior and living. And Paul is saying to Timothy, be careful. Avoid that kind of a person where there is an inconsistency between what they say and the way they live, who have a form but who do not have that inner conviction experience to back it up, having a form of godliness but deny the power of it. Sometimes we might think, and perhaps it's younger in the Christian life that this is heard and said and seen, sometimes we think that, well, yes, we're able to cope with such a person. We're able to take such a person on. We're strong enough to go in there and engage with them. And Paul is saying, he's down the road. He's been there stronger than us. And he's saying, avoid it. Turn away. Avoid the pollution that they will bring and spread. But avoid also giving credibility to them. They have not the right to the word Christian in any way whatsoever. And therefore don't mix or associate to give them that credibility. Avoid those in that way. The standing, the religion. One last thought that Paul has here then is their commitment. What did they do? For of this sort, they who creep into houses and lead captive silly women, there's this recruitment they engage in. And they do it by stealth. One of the commentators I was astonished simply said to this passage, they are sneaks. They are sneaks. They sneak in the back door. They may call when the man goes out to work and the women are alone. And they particularly choose this woman or that one, this house or that one. And they're told here, silly women, let's be careful about that. Let's understand exactly what Paul is speaking about. He's talking about weak women. Women, we're told here, who are laden with sin. There's a weight upon them. They'll feel that weight at times, and sin, always being the hungry animal that it is, constantly wants more. So there's this constant demand for more of the same, to engage in sin, away with diverse lusts. And therefore, that woman with that kind of complex are exploited. And these people go in playing on the feelings of their guilt and their weakness. They're gullible and are easily taken in. Now, in Timothy's day, women were at home. That's where they spent 99% of their time. There wasn't the same free access or going out and coming in as we see today. They were at home, and because they were at home, they may have been lonely. They may even had only a measured education. So therefore they had little social interaction, and they had few social skills to make judgments. And they would love just anyone to speak to them. They would just love to sit there and listen to someone else talking. You can see their appeal right away. And especially if the person that's talking to them is using the right words. We can easily see the way in which these women were an easy mark. An easy mark for this kind of recruitment. They were confused. They didn't have that ability to form their own opinion. And the opinion that they had was just simply the last thing that they were told. They don't hold on to a conviction. They don't hold on to a position with conviction and with persistence. Able to argue for it and able to argue from it. The same thing is seen today. perhaps from different factors. But there is still that gullibility today. People can be impressed with the eloquence with which somebody speaks, the learning that somebody displays, the position that somebody occupies, the personality that somebody has. These are but just three or four of the influences that can bear down on people and can recruit and bring people in to captivate them. But always we've got to counter by saying the gospel does not focus attention upon the means, the method, the instrument. The gospel focuses attention upon one person only, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is his truth that sets people free. Today, men and women therefore can be exploited, affected in this way. And that's why we've got a reference here to Jannes and Jambres. The setting is Exodus chapter 7. And there Moses was going through the performance of miracles to give credibility to the message that he was bringing to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh called for his own magicians in. And although they're not named in Exodus, there are other references where the suggestion at least is that the people that were called in were these two men, Jannes and Jambres. And they went through exactly what Moses did. And the lesson is simply this. They were good imitators. They were good imitators of the miracles which Moses performed. And that's their danger. And that's the danger that these people had who were going around meeting these women also. And that's the danger that is still with us today. But Paul is saying simply this. They are corrupt in their minds and they've been tested and they're reprobate in their faith. They don't have the substance, what he said a moment ago. They've got the form, but they don't have the power. They are reprobate in their faith. And so Paul says they're not going to proceed any further. Sometimes we see people getting on. We can be distressed when false teaching is spread. And especially if it's spread through unscrupulous methods similar to what is going on here by Timothy, at least the warnings that Paul gives to Timothy. It may be acceptable for a certain time. It might even recruit some and have followers. It might persist for some considerable time, but what Paul tells us here is they shall proceed no further. They are limited. They will never succeed and keep going. Any reading of history of the church, you can find that the history books are full of heresies. Different aspects of teaching upon this part or that part of the gospel. They come, flourish for a moment, and then they vanish from time. But the truth of the Lord always carries on. So Paul then is warning Timothy. And he's warning him so he's on the outlook and prepared for it. Paul, we know, he speaks about reasoning, assessing, coming to a conclusion and sticking to it. That's what he speaks about, based upon God's truth. And that's the way he wants others to behave as well. Not upon what somebody says to pander to their weaknesses and to exploit their problems. But he wants people to think about the truth. Not only that, but when you go back to his methodology when he was in the church in Ephesus, setting up the church in Ephesus, how did Paul go about it, breaking new ground? He went and he argued, first of all, in the synagogue. He did that for two reasons, at least. One, he could make an assumption about Bible knowledge, Old Testament Bible knowledge. But the second thing is, that there Paul was dealing with men, with heads of families, heads of homes. And that's a principle in church extension work, which I feel we need to hold on to as well. The Christian faith, then, It's under attack. It's under attack inside and outside the church. It's under attack in Timothy's days. It's under attack in our day from our society. We know it all too well. There is so much toleration of any kind and of every kind of variation and deviation from the Christian position. But there is never any speaking from or living by the Christian book. There is no love and there is no service to the Lord Jesus Christ spoken of, commended in government, in public office, in our state, in our legislature. Our church is under attack. There's a toleration of variation and deviation, but there is never a simple assertion, uniquely so, of the Christian faith. And Timothy is told by Paul, don't catch this virus. Don't get infected. And we come back to what we said last week. We come back to what he says right at the very beginning. We cannot get past it. We don't need anything more than this. Paul is speaking to Timothy about all these problems and all this difficulty. He's speaking about the fighting and the discernment and the wisdom and the understanding that he needs. He's speaking to Timothy about the intensity of the battle that's going to recur from time to time. And in every need, every colour, every situation, the words we get in chapter 2 and verse 1 stands for all time. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. For Timothy, as also for ourselves. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we are living indeed in hard and difficult times. We need wisdom and strength and guidance. We need, O Lord, thyself with us to lean upon and to show us the way ahead, to recognize what is the plain and open path for us to walk and the treacherous traps to avoid. And we ask therefore, our Lord and our God, that thou wouldst be with each one of us and all of us together in our service of thy name. May thy blessing be upon us. May we go with thee day after day. And we pray, Lord, that where we stumble and falter, that thou wouldst forgive. Deal with us in thy grace. And each and every experience we have of thy grace and of thy mercy, may it be more and more influential with us in making us consistently thy people. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Let us close by singing from Psalm 3, the third psalm. O Lord, how are my foes increased? Against me many rise. Many say of my soul, for him in God no succour lies. Yet thou art my shield, yet thou my shield and glory art, the uplifter of my head. I cried, and from his holy hill the Lord me answer made. I laid me down and slept, I waked, for God sustained me. I will not fear, though 1,000 tents set round against me be. Arise, O Lord, save me, my God, for thou my fault hast stroke, all on the cheekbone and the teeth of wicked men hast broke. Salvation doth appertain unto the Lord alone. Thy blessing, Lord, forevermore, thy people is upon. We'll sing verses 1 to 6, just the first three stanzas then. O Lord, how are my foes increased?